We read the scriptures. We're reading from the Gospel of John this morning. John chapter 3, verses 1 through 16. John 3, 1 through 16. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to him by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher. For no one can do these things that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak that which we know and bear witness of that which we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? And no one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, even the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes may in him have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life."
Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you for the miracle of Christmas when God became a man. Thank you for the love of Christmas, this amazing love that we really can't even comprehend, that you would send heaven's best for a sinful, lost human race. So, Father, encourage our hearts again with this wonderful teaching of your love. And then, Father, for any that may be here this morning or listening in who have not yet come to know Jesus Christ personally and entered into that love, we pray that today would be a day of decision, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. 2,000 years ago, a man named Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. Nicodemus was a VIP in Israel. He was a religious man. He was educated. He was self-reliant. Jesus got right to the heart of Nicodemus, and he looked at this man who was cultured and educated. He was the best that human culture could produce. And he said, "Nicodemus, I say to you, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven." Today, when you hear the term born again, you're not really sure sometimes where people are coming from, because the term has become so watered down. Sometimes if someone get a new hairstyle, or man or woman, I suppose, get a new hairstyle, they can say they've been born again. Or they lose some weight and they've been born again. But to be truly born again is that miraculous work of the Holy Spirit in the repentant, believing heart. When the sin of the past and the sin of the future is washed away and cleansed by the blood of Christ, and when the Holy Spirit regenerates and brings new life, and the Spirit is reborn, the Spirit is made new. And Nicodemus said, "How can this be?" And Jesus said in verse 5, "Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, unless one is washed clean, unless one is regenerated by the power of the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven." Jesus likened the one born of the Spirit to the wind blowing. He said, Nicodemus, the wind blows where it wishes. You don't know where it's coming from or where it's going. You hear the sound of it. You can see the effects of the new birth in a person's life, but you can't really understand it. And Nicodemus, the wind of the Spirit is blowing here right now for you. And it blows where it wishes. Don't miss this opportunity, Nicodemus, to believe in Jesus, to be born again. Nicodemus says in verse 9 again, how can these things be? How can these things be? He doesn't understand. The concept of the new birth, being regenerated from the inside out, was foreign. It was strange to this man, for whom acceptance with God, get this, for whom acceptance with God was based on keeping the law. It was based on outward ceremony. It was based on being good enough. He didn't understand it. He said, how can this be? What is this all about? And so Jesus began to explain to him some more about the new birth and teaching us as well this morning. Nicodemus said, how can these things be? And the first thing Jesus mentions in principle is, Nicodemus, you can rely on the word of Christ. And that's the word of God to us. We must rely on the word of Christ. Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher, verse 10, are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? Are you the teacher, not a teacher, but are you the preeminent, apparently, teacher in Israel and you do not understand this, Nicodemus? Nicodemus should have understood it. The Old Testament, the law, the Old Testament prophets spoke, for example, of the new covenant in Jeremiah 31, verses 31 to 34. When it says that Jehovah God would put His law within His people and on their heart He would write it. In Ezekiel 36 and verses 25 to 27, that Nicodemus would have known this teaching as well. God said, I will give you a new heart. I'll take away that heart of stone. I'll give you a heart of flesh and I'll put a new spirit within you. Nicodemus, are you the teacher and you don't understand these things? And then in verses 11 to 13, notice, Jesus zeroes in at what is at the core of Nicodemus's problem. And it's at the core of the problem of anyone who is not in God's family. You see, it's not an inability to believe in Jesus. It's an unwillingness to believe. In verse 11, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, Nicodemus, and I say to you today, we speak that which we know and we bear witness of that which we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. You do not receive it. Not that you cannot, but you do not. You will not. We speak that which we know. We bear witness of that which we have seen, and you do not receive it. Look at verse 12. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? The issue in a man's heart who is apart from Christ is always an unwillingness to believe. Not an inability, but an unwillingness. Jesus said in John chapter 7 of this gospel, John 7 verse 17, if any man is willing to do his will, if any man is willing with an open heart to come to Christ and say, Father, show me your truth, and I'm willing to do what you say and believe what you show me. If any man is willing to do his will, he shall know of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak from myself. Why are people unwilling to come to Jesus? Well, look at our text here in John chapter 3 and verse 19. We'll look at this in a future message. This is the judgment, that light is come into the world and men love the darkness rather than the light. People, even in their misery, people, even in their futile way and the meaninglessness of it and the despair, yet people cling because they want their independence. They don't want to do what God says. They don't want to bow their will to His. And it says, light has come into the world, but men love the darkness rather than the light. And they're unwilling to believe, unwilling to come to Christ. Jesus says in verse 11, I speak, I bear witness, we bear witness of that which we have seen, but you do not receive it. He came to his own, and his own received him not. Verse 12, Jesus said, if I've told you earthly things and you do not believe, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? It's somewhat difficult to interpret what Jesus is referring to there. What are the earthly things? Perhaps he's referring to the new birth, and we see the effects on earth of the new birth in people. And the earthly things, the new birth and faith in Christ, that those are the elementary things of the Word of God. In fact, Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1 tell us that. Hebrews 6, 1, therefore leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God. You see, coming to Jesus and experiencing a new birth, that's just getting on first base. That's just elementary. Oh, it's a glorious truth and you must start there. But unless we come to that point, Jesus says, if you don't believe that, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? If I take you on and show you the wonderful things of heaven and explain about living in Christ and walking with Him? No, believing is seeing. Once we believe in Jesus, the Bible becomes an open book. And many of you have experienced that. In your BC days before Christ, the Bible didn't make sense. You didn't know Genesis from Revelation. You didn't understand. But now God is teaching you His Word because believing is seeing. And your heart is open. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. I want to see you. Jesus says, Nicodemus, if I told you earthly things and you don't believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? Secondly, by the way, you can trust Jesus. We can rely on His Word. We must rely on His Word. Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We can rely on the words of Christ. Secondly, we should recall the Old Testament picture of Christ. That's verses 14 and 15 in our text. We should recall the Old Testament picture of Christ. Verse 14, Jesus said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Turn in your Bibles to Numbers chapter 21. Numbers chapter 21. An amazing story from the Old Testament that's a picture of Jesus being lifted up on the cross. Numbers 21, fourth book of the Old Testament. Numbers 21, beginning in verse 4. Then they set out from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea. This is the children of Israel. They've left Egypt. They're in the wilderness on their way to the promised land. Then they set out from Mount Hor by way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the people became impatient because of the journey. And the people spoke against God and Moses. Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in this wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this miserable food, this manna. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many people of Israel died. So the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned because we have spoken against the Lord and you. Intercede with the Lord that He may remove the serpents from us. And Moses interceded for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a standard, on a pole. And it shall come about that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, he shall live. And Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on the standard. And it came about that if a serpent bit any man, when he looked to the bronze serpent, he lived. Israel was disobedient. Israel was grumbling. Israel was in sin. And God brought punishment. He brought judgment in the form of fiery serpents. And scholars believe that the term fiery refers to the burning fever as the poison entered their body and then death came. But you see, they recognized that they had sinned. Did you see that attitude of repentance in Numbers 21? We have sinned. Intercede to the Lord for us. And the Lord graciously provided a means whereby they could be healed. He told Moses to fashion a serpent out of bronze, out of metal, and put it up on a pole where those who had been bitten and had the poison in them, and they could see it. And that's the heart of the story. That's God's promise. Whoever looked to that serpent, what a strange thing. Just look and live. Look and be healed with the look of faith. Jesus said then here in John 3, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Lifted up, that's a reference to the cross. That's a reference to Jesus being lifted up on the cross and also used of His being lifted up in glory. And the cross is a glorious thing. In the one sense, it's hideous. In the other sense, it's glorious. It's glorious. When you contemplate, beloved, this thing in Numbers about these Israelites and the camp being overrun with snakes, is that too much to contemplate? I mean, it's hideous. It's a fitting picture. I mean, snakes in the tents, snakes in the sleeping bags, snakes in the bread box. Ugh. It's hideous. That's why it's such a fitting picture of sin. Remember, Satan, what form did he take in the Garden of Eden when he tempted Eve? A serpent. And throughout Scripture, a serpent is the symbol of evil and sin. Fitting picture of sin. Because sin is hideous. Sin is ugly. Sin is poison and destructive. And every person born into the human race since the Garden of Eden is born with that poison of sin in our nature, and it's killing people. It is killing people. Physically and spiritually, it is the poison of death. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. We've all been bitten. We've all got the poison of sin in us. And it kills, doesn't it? Sin kills. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. You read the newspapers today, and for the most part, our newspapers are a chronicle of the sin of man. The war, the senseless war, the senselessness of suicide bombers and suicide acts of terrorism. Husbands and wives hating each other sometimes to the point of murder and murdering one another and stuffing their bodies who knows where. Children being abused, parents killing children, children killing parents, children killing other children. Our newspapers are full of it. That's the ugliness of sin. Story the other day about a woman down, I think in Florida, two kids in the parking lot of the mall bouncing a ball. It accidentally bounced against her vehicle. They said, I'm sorry. They began walking away, and she drove her vehicle over them in a fit of rage. That's sin. That's ugly. That's hideous. We think of the envy in the world, the coveting, the stealing, the lying, the impurity, the dishonesty. It's like these crawling, ugly reptiles biting and killing. But God provided a remedy, didn't He, in the wilderness. Moses, take that which is killing them and make a serpent. Form a bronze serpent so that when they look to it, and that's all they could do was look to it, they'll be healed, they'll be cured. No antidote, no medicine, nothing they could do. That serpent on a pole, just look to it. And that was a picture of Jesus Christ on the cross. Our Lord God took the sin of the world and placed it on His Son, didn't He? Placed it on His Son and put Him on a cross. That's how ugly sin is. That's what it did to the sinless, holy, pure Son of God. You want to know how bad sin is? Look at the cross. You want to know how ugly sin is and how destructive it is? Look at the cross. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us, get this, from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. The Lord Jesus Christ became, as it were, like that serpent on the pole. He became a curse for us. As it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And the Lord was saying to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, turn to me. Turn to the Son of Man for new birth. Here's your answer, Nicodemus. How can these things be? Remember the serpent in the wilderness, and they had to look to it. Look to the Son of Man. Look to that one who is lifted up on the cross. In verse 15 of our text, that whoever believes may in him have eternal life. And whoever looks to Jesus Christ believing, repentance and faith believing, is healed of that poison, is given eternal life. It seems too simple. We want to smear some ointment on the bite. We want to do something. We want to stomp out the snakes. We want to form a posse and gather. We want to do something. And God says, no, look and live. Believe. Trust me. And then we come to the third truth that this text teaches us. We must receive the eternal life of Christ. Verse 16, we must receive the eternal life of Christ. John 3:16. In fact, let's say it together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Often referred to as the best known verse in the Bible. It's the one that translators want to translate first for their people when they're translating the Bible into another scripture, language. If you take a Gideon Bible, for example, go to the front of that Gideon Bible sometime and look at all the different languages, how they've translated John 3:16. You can see it in the script, how John 3:16 looks. The gospel in a nutshell. Some say the greatest verse in the Bible. It begins with God and it ends with eternal life. I want us to look at three great things from this verse. Number one, see the greatest love that there has ever been. See, first of all, the greatest love. For God so loved the world. Karl Barth was a Swiss theologian. He was visiting the United States in the 1960s in America. At the conference, there was a time of questions, and somebody said, Dr. Barth, what is the greatest thought that has ever passed through your mind? Dr. Barth put his head down for a while and thought, and then he slowly raised it. He said, the greatest thought is, Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Great love. Ephesians chapter 2 talks about this great love of God for people. And Ephesians 2, 1 says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. You were dead. You were impure. You were caught up in the futility of life and the unforgiveness of your sin. You were dead spiritually. You walked according to the lusts of your heart, the lusts of your flesh, the desires of your flesh. You were indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Ephesians 2:4, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead, he loved us. What great love. Back in the 1800s, D.L. Moody, the great preacher in Chicago, international evangelist, he was traveling in England and he met a young pastor named Henry Morehouse. And he said to young Henry Morehouse, he said, if you're ever in Chicago, please come to my church. Perhaps you could speak. Well, about a year went by and Moody hadn't thought any more about it. And he got a telegram from Morehouse saying, I'm in New York. I will be in Chicago Sunday. And Moody thought, oh, no. Moody had a great church, and he said, I've never heard him preach. I can't let him preach. But he remembered he had made that promise. And so he said to his wife and the church leaders, he said, let the young man preach once. If the people like him, let him do it once more. Well, Moody was gone for a week. He had a week of meetings and he was gone. And when he returned, he said to his wife, how did the young preacher do? And she said, oh, he's a better preacher than you are. He is telling sinners that God loves them. And Moody said, that's not true. God doesn't love sinners. And she said, well, then you go listen to him. He said, what? He's still preaching? She said, yes, he's been preaching all week. And he's never left John 3:16. You go listen to him. And that night, Morehouse got up in the meeting and he began by saying, I've been hunting for a text all week and I've not been able to find a better text than John 3:16. So I think we'll just talk about it once more. And later Moody would say that it was on that night that he first clearly understood the greatness of God's love from John 3:16. For God so loved the world. His love has no limit. It's unfathomable. It's deep. It's infinite. We can't comprehend it. The songwriter Frederick Lehman wrote that song, The Love of God is Greater Far Than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. Wonderful song. But then, later years, they discovered another verse to that song. Not written by Frederick Lehman, but they found it on the walls of an asylum. And apparently that person in that asylum before he died had come to know the love of God in Jesus Christ. And they found these words written. Could we with ink the ocean fill? And were the skies of parchment made? Were every stalk on earth a quill? And every man a scribe by trade? To write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. For God so loved the world. The world. You know what that word means? The world, that's cosmos in the Greek, the cosmos. The world. And in the Bible, that refers to the world in its wickedness, the evil system and the people of the world that make it up. I used to think that John 3:16, that when it says God so loved the world, that it meant God's love is so great because the world is so big and there's so many people in the world and it's such a great love. But you know what it means? God's love is so great because the world is so bad. God so loved this world in all of its wickedness and its vileness and its killing and its immorality and its impurity and its despair. God so loved that world in all of its badness. That's love. That's love. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. And have a pen handy because I want you to underline three words in Romans 5. Romans 5, verse 6. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the good people. No. Christ died for the what? The ungodly. Underline the word ungodly. And then look at verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet good people, Christ... No. While we were yet, what? Sinners. Christ died for us. Underline the word sinners. And then look at verse 10. For if while we were friends of God, we were... No. For if while we were enemies... Underline the word enemies. If while we were enemies... And if you don't know Jesus Christ, the word says, you are his enemy. You are estranged from him. If while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Ungodly, sinners, and enemies. God demonstrated His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, God could have looked down in this sin-sick world and said, what a mess. But they created it, let them just wallow in it. And He would have been holy and righteous and just to just left us to the consequences of our self-inflicted misery. But no, God saw us in our sin. He saw us in the pit of despair. He saw us in our mess. And He loved us. Covered with dirt and slime and hideously wicked. And He loved us. God so loved the world, but the world is made up of people. God so loved every person in that world. Put your name in there. God so loved John Smith. God so loved Fred Gums. God so loved you. And you, and you. God so loved you that He sent His Son for you. Every race, every social economic group, every person, no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, God loves you. I don't care what your past is. I don't care what is harbored in your heart. I don't care what the things are, the skeletons in your closet, what may be there right now. God loves you. God loves you. And He sent His Son. He loves you. He loves the Billy Grahams. He loves the Osama bin Ladens of this world. Oh, yes, it's true. He loves them. That doesn't mean everyone will receive and experience His love and forgiveness. But He loves. And He sent His Son. God loves you. It's a great love. Secondly, notice the greatest gift. The greatest gift ever given. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And there's the essence of Christmas. What a wonderful Christmas verse. God so loved that He gave. Not mere sentimentality. Not just warm feelings. God didn't just look down on the earth and say, oh, I feel so sorry. I have such pity for them. Such a mess down there. No, God so loved that He gave. He gave. He gave His Son at Bethlehem in the form of a little baby. God gave His Son at the cross as well. Romans 8:32, write it down. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. Jesus is God's gift to the world. Notice, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, His one and only, His unique Son. He gave heaven's best. Jesus Christ is the greatest gift ever given. It's the best gift that could ever be given. It's the best gift and the costliest gift that could ever be received. Jesus gave His best. God gave His best. Think with me for a moment. I want you to think in your mind's eye of your most prized possession. What is that thing? Is it your house? Is it an heirloom that's been in the family? What is your most prized possession? Is it an automobile that you've worked on and maybe that's been restored? Maybe you've had it in the family. What is your most prized possession? Is it your health? Would you give that, whatever it is, to someone in need? Would you give it to your friend who had a need? Would you? Your most prized possession, what is it? Would you give it to them? Let me ask this. Would you give it to your enemy? Would you give that prized possession to your enemy? Bible says, if your enemy hungers, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. Would you give that most prized possession to an enemy? That one who stabbed you in the back? That one who's undercut you at work? That one who has talked about you behind your back? That one who has falsely accused you? That one who has made life difficult for you? Would you give up your most prized possession for your enemy? Now, I trust you realize that your most prized possession is not a thing. and I'm talking outside of our relationship with God, our most prized possessions lie in the realm of people and relationships. Who is the dearest on earth to you? Is it your spouse? Is it a son or daughter? Would you give up that dearest on earth to you for a friend, if it meant that by letting go and giving up, that friend would live and your most prized possession would die? Would you do that for a friend? Say, Fred, stop this. Don't go there. I'll take it one more step. Would you do it for your enemy? Would you give up that most and dearest on earth to you for your enemy? You want to know how much God loves us? God gave heaven's best. It was costly for the Father to give His Son for His enemies, for sinners who couldn't care less, frankly. God so loved that He gave. He gave. And when God gave Jesus, He was giving Himself. Jesus said, I and the Father are one. Galatians 2:20, He loved me and gave Himself for me. To give oneself is the greatest gift anyone can give. Did you know that? You give yourself. Read the story of the minister who was counseling a husband and wife, a married couple. They were having marital difficulties. There was a lot of hardness and bitterness and lack of communication in that relationship. They were meeting with the pastor, and this husband was going on. He said, I have given you a home. I've given you a new car. I've given you a mink stole. I've given you. And he went on. And finally he stopped. And she said quietly, that much is true, John. You have given me everything except yourself. God so loved that He gave Himself. Think of it. The God of glory gave heaven's best. He gave His Son for the likes of us. And don't think, well, we're pretty special. No, no. Sinners, ungodly enemies, deserving hell. God so loved that kind of world, that kind of people, that He gave His only begotten Son. How can you walk away from that love? How can you insult God who has given that and not by faith bow before Him and receive that gift and live for Him? And then thirdly, John 3:16 talks about the greatest possession. The greatest possession, and that's eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life, everlasting life. Eternal life. We don't have to go to hell. We don't have to suffer eternal separation from God, because our souls will live on in one or the other place. Eternal life. But life is more than just eternal life is more than just living forever and ever. It's a quality of life that begins the moment we're born again. It's present tense. Look at John 5:24. Has, present tense. Has right now eternal life. Those who believe. Life. And who is this life for? Whoever. But I'm too bad. I've done too many bad. No, it's for whoever believes. But I've got such a history. It's for whoever believes. Whoever. And how do we make eternal life our possession? Believing. That's another word for faith. To believe means to rely on, to trust in, to commit myself to that one. To trust in His Son. That's to believe in Him. Do you know what the unforgivable sin is? There's one unpardonable sin. It's refusing to trust in Jesus. It's refusing to trust in God. D.L. Moody, someone once said to him, "Mr. Moody, I'm sorry, I just can't believe." And he said, "Whom can't you believe? You can't believe God? Then whom can you believe?" What does God want you and me to believe? That whosoever believeth in Him, what does He want us to believe? Because above all else, God wants to be believed. He wants to be trusted. What does He ask us to believe? Number one, that we're sinners, that we're lost, that we're worthy of eternal damnation. And do you know what, beloved? There are people that, frankly, they can't admit that because in their eyes, they're pretty good, thank you. Deserving of hell? No way. God says you must believe that you're lost and you're a sinner and you're condemned to hell. And then you must believe that Christ came and took your sin personally in His body on the cross and bore it and paid for it. You must believe that. And then you put your trust in Him as a person and what He's done for you. You trust Him such that if Jesus Christ fails, if Jesus Christ is not the answer, then you are utterly doomed for all eternity. All your marbles are in His basket. Salvation is by grace alone, no works. Grace alone, through faith alone, not faith plus something. Not faith plus baptism, faith plus church membership, faith plus some good works. It's faith plus nothing in Jesus alone. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. May I ask you, do you have eternal life right now as a present possession? Do you know for sure you're saved? If you were to stand before God today in heaven and He said, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" What would you say? On what basis would you say God should admit you into heaven? What would you say? A lot of people tell me, "Well, I've lived a good life. I think my good outweighs my bad." That's the trap door to hell, according to God. They had to look and live. Look to the serpent. Look to the Savior. And believe. There may be some here this morning who are not yet saved. And I'm going to lead you as we close in a simple prayer. Now hear me. Prayer doesn't save. It's not a prayer that saves. Prayer is how we express our need to God. That's what prayer is. It's expressing the decision of my heart to trust Christ. Would you bow your heads, please? At this Christmas season, there may be one person in here. There may be several. And maybe you've been trusting in something besides Jesus alone. You've never understood the love of God. You've never understood your desperate condition apart from Him. Will you trust Him today? Those Israelites simply were told to look and believe in the provision God made. You can pray this prayer if this is the desire of your heart. Dear God, I know that I am a sinner. I am worthy of eternal punishment. I have broken Your law. I have sinned against You. I believe that Jesus came and died in my place. I believe He took my sin and all the ugliness of it in Himself on that cross. I believe His death was sufficient to pay for my sin. I believe You raised Him from the dead. I ask You right now to save me. I ask You to forgive me. I ask You to come into my life and make me Your child. I believe Jesus did everything necessary. Thank You for saving me. Help me to live for You. Amen. With your heads bowed, we're going to close here in a minute. With your heads bowed, with your heads bowed and eyes closed. Did you just pray that prayer and mean it? You've never trusted Christ before, but you've made it sure today. Would you just slip your hand up so that I can see it? Anyone this morning? Anyone that's received Jesus today? Anyone at all? Anyone? Father, we thank you for the love of Christmas, for the love of God in Jesus Christ. Father, such a simple story, yet so awesome we can't comprehend it. Thank you for it all. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you as you go. And if I can help you, counsel with you, pray with you, please seek me out. God bless you as you go.